الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, I greet you with the greetings of all the prophets, from Prophet Ibrahim to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. Welcome to the Islam in Focus program. I'm your host, Hamad Rashid. Today we have our concluding program on the topic of the Day of Judgment and life after death. Next week we'll begin a new discussion. We'll be looking at whether or not we control our own lives or whether or not our lives are predetermined for us. I have with me back on the program today Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to Islam in Focus, Brother Jamal. I wonder if before we get into the meat of today's program, perhaps to make it easier for those who may not have seen our program last week, if you could just very quickly summarize or highlight our discussions on this topic last week.
Certainly. We talked about a number of issues last time. One was the accountability, and then we mentioned that all human beings will stand before God. They will be giving their book of deeds. Those who will be receiving their book in their right hands, that means a symbol or signal that they are saved, or that the good deeds exceed the bad deeds.
Mm-hmm.
And those who receive the book in their left hand or behind their backs, then this would also be a sign that their evil deeds are more. So there is a kind of scale or balance to weigh those deeds. We try to emphasize also that this doesn't mean that the accountability is that mechanical, exactly one for one.
Mm-hmm.
We mentioned the various quotations from the Quran, the Word of God, indicating that accountability is done with full justice and fairness, actually with generosity, as we quoted also from the Quran, that for one evil deed you get just one recorded against you, for one good deed you get a multiplier of 10, sometimes 70, sometimes 700, depending on your intentions. So one gets a lot more reward, actually, than punishment. We indicated also that there is a great deal of room for grace, that we don't really enter paradise just because of our deeds, but after all, grace also is for those who tried to seek it, really exerted some effort to get it. We mentioned that after this accountability, people would pass over the as-sirat, which is a kind of narrow path. Some would fall into the hellfire, and those with good deeds will be enabled to make it through without much difficulty. And then we went on giving some description, brief description, as it appears in the Quran, of the two abodes, final destinations,
mm-hmm.
hellfire and paradise. About hellfire, we mentioned that whatever is mentioned about it in the Quran indicate that it is not your kind of place. It's a very, very grim place, very painful. It's beyond the tolerance of anyone. It's very hard, torturous. And worst of all, that people who go there do not die or live. So they just continue in this constant state of punishment, as a punishment for rejection of God and ignoring His message sent through His messengers and prophets. And then we talked also about the other place where I think everybody should really be striving to get into.
Yes.
The description of paradise. We indicated that the Quran gives description that we as human beings can comprehend and understand. Talking about food, nice clothes, adornment, all kind of enjoyment, pure consorts or spouses. And the Quran also talks about the good wives in this life, of good spouses joining their husbands or wives in paradise and having all kind of felicity there. But despite of that, we indicated also that this description, vivid and material as it might appear, at least in our own minds, is not all. It is something to make us appreciate the kind of joy that is there. We indicated that according to the Quran and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, nobody can really understand or perceive the extent of joy that one will get in paradise. It's something indescribable. But just to give us a hint, the Quran talks about other rewards other than material rewards, like being in the company of the pure, with the angels, the martyrs, and pious people. In the Quran, chapter 9, talks about the pleasure of God, which would be even a lot more satisfying than all of those. And above all, the climax in paradise, according to chapter 75, is the removal of all these human perceptual barriers to the point where we would be able to see God and enjoy closeness with Him.
I'd like to begin our program today by looking at the situation of those people who end up in that place that hopefully not too many of us will end up in, and those who go to hell. Will they stay there forever, or is there some chance that some may be taken out of hell after some time?
Some, but not all. There are references in the Quran that for those who rejected God, who were really deliberate and too wicked, that they would stay there forever. As the one verse in the Quran says, لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا. He does not die therein or live. And other verses in the Quran uses the term that gives a sense of eternity, خالدين فيها, that they are there forever, constantly. However, it is quite possible that some people would die with lots of evil deeds and sins, but still with some remains of faith in or goodness in their hearts. In which case, there is a reference to that, one of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he says that in the Day of Judgment, after those people get purification by going to the hellfire to pay for their wickedness or their sins, that after a while, God, Allah, will ordain the angels, telling them, take out of the hellfire anyone who believes that there is no deity but me, that there is no deity but Allah or God, even if he has an atom's weight of faith or goodness in his heart, which means that no matter how sinful the person may be, that faith and belief in the oneness of God in itself would lead eventually to taking the person away from the hellfire. But mind you, some people use that in an erroneous sense.
Yes.
And somebody might say, okay, well, you know, if I'm only going to the hellfire for a couple of days, let me enjoy my life here. Why do I have to sacrifice or discipline myself? Let me enjoy my life here. And then it's okay. I spend a couple of days in hellfire and get out of it. And what they forget, first of all, is that nobody knows how many days or years this state of punishment will continue. What is even more serious is what even is a day? We think that a day is 24 hours. We know that under severe punishment, every second becomes like a year.
Mm-hmm.
And thirdly, according to the Quran also, for example, in chapter 22, in verse 47, it says, one day with your Lord could be like 1,000 years of what you count. There's even a more horrifying figure.
Mm-hmm.
In one verse in the Quran, it says, a day which is equivalent to 100,000 years. So if one is trying to say, let me enjoy my life here, it's only a couple of days, just be careful what that day could look like. There are references, for example, in chapter 32 and chapter 70 to this relative counting of days. So, but on the whole, like I said, if, according to the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that God will still overshadow with his mercy those sinful people who still had some trace of faith and goodness in them.
Another related question to this is, I'd be curious to know the Islamic viewpoint on the question of intercession. Do Muslims believe in intercession or somebody being able to intercede with God on their behalf or for others? Is this an acceptable Islamic...
Well, there is a concept in Islam of intercession, but not intermediary.
Mm-hmm.
The equivalent Arabic term for intercession is shafa'a. Shafa'a.
Mm-hmm.
The reason I'm saying not intermediary, because if you look in the definition of the word intermediary,
mm-hmm.
it sounds like somebody standing between two other people.
Yes.
With full representation or trying to reconcile two persons together. This is totally alien to Islamic thinking because a Muslim believes that there is no intermediary between man and God. Even great messengers and prophets, according to Muslims, great figures like Prophet Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them, a Muslim does not regard them as intermediary between man and God, that the relationship between the human and his creator is direct. Those great prophets came to guide us, to help us cement and establish our personal relationship with God. But intercession in the sense of pleading with God on behalf of someone, not to have an authority, that's the difference between in intermediary intercession. The intercessor is somebody who doesn't have any power
mm-hmm.
on his own, but he pleads with God, for example, on behalf of other people who might be sinful or who might need some help. This, in that limited sense, it is admissible. There is shafa'a in Islam. But this, again, should be put in the proper perspective.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot contradict one important principle that has been emphasized in the Quran in numerous places, that each person, every soul, will be held in pledge of its own deeds, that each person is responsible for himself. One cannot throw the blame on other people to pay for his sins or his difficulties. This is a very important principle. We are given the faculties, we are given the guidance through prophets. Everybody has to stand on his
merit,
on his own merits. But even if that merit might be imperfect, because of course our human deficiencies and shortcomings, we find that the Quran opened the door wide for repentance and correcting the situation directly between the person and God without any intermediary, without any confession, as a matter of asking one who has the authority to forgive. And the Quran makes it clear that everything could be forgiven, no matter how big the sin may be, except for one thing. One thing that the Quran says can never be forgiven. And that is to associate others with God. Yeah, the question. Actually, one verse in the Quran says, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha." That God will not forgive anyone who associates others with him or associate or attribute divine attributes to other than God, or believe that others share the divine attributes. And then it says, and he forgives anything that's less than that for whomever he wishes or he pleases. Another qualification also for this intercession, to make sure again it's not taken in the sense that other people, for example, might have used to think, is that even the intercession here must be given after permission has been given by God. In chapter 2, for example, in the Quran, it says that مَنْ دَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Nobody can intercede with God on behalf of anyone else except by his permission or by the permission of God. So this is another important qualification.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, that this intercession again cannot be on behalf of anyone. It has to be on behalf of someone who is accepted by God. He could be sinful, could have lots of sins, but still he's acceptable to God, at least that in his own heart there was some trace of faith and goodness. We find that in numerous places in the Quran, for example, in chapter 21, verse 28, that those people who make the intercession can do it only on behalf of people who are accepted by God. So with this qualification, yes, and there is this. And of course, the most clear intercessor in that limited sense, of course, would be Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because he said that actually in one of his sayings, that he would be doing that, but again, not on behalf of everybody, for those who deserve it.
I'm interested in getting your opinion I've oftentimes encountered people over the years who make the point that they know that they're going to be saved, or that they're going to obtain salvation. Can a person know for sure whether or not he or she is going to go to paradise while we're still living, our normal lives here on earth before we go to the day of judgment?
Well, this is an interesting and important question, but to start with, instead of just giving you an opinion on my opinion, I just refer directly to one important saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and then draw a lesson from that.
Mm-hmm.
One time he was telling his companion, he said, none of you will enter into paradise because of his or her good deeds. That's good deeds in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Is not sufficient. So they looked at him and said, even you, O Messenger of Allah, Messenger of God, he said, even me, unless God shrouds me with his mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Now he is a man who is not only a prophet, but also the final prophet, one of the most beloved prophets of God. And he teaching people spiritual humility by telling them that even me, I don't guarantee to go to paradise. I have to depend on the grace or mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
This is an important lesson to learn. If a person, while he's still living on earth and has to struggle against evil within himself and struggle against evil within society, knows for sure that he's got the carte blanche, that you can you got the ticket for admission, nobody can take it from you. This could lead, at least in the case of some people it may not, for some people it may lead to what you might call spiritual arrogance. I've made it. It could also weaken the tendency to sacrifice and discipline oneself and do good deeds because I've made it. I got the admission ticket already.
Mm-hmm.
So this could lead to a great deal of danger, and of course, knowing human nature and the need always to keep careful and to keep on guard makes this quite a dangerous kind of thinking. In fact, this does not mean that a person would feel constantly an anxiety that no matter how much I believe or no matter how many good deeds, I am uncertain. I don't know whether I'm going or not. This doesn't mean that. Because, again, the Quran makes it clear that the promise of God is true. God is not misleading us to discipline ourselves and conduct a good life as He ordained, according to His own definition.
Yes.
Just to encourage us to do good. But we know for sure that His promise will be true. He gave the criteria in the Quran, which include belief, good deeds, and of course praying for the grace and mercy of God. So a person may feel in his own heart that so long as he or she is following that right path, there's a kind of inner peace and tranquility. But not to come and say, regardless, I've made it. And also there is one realistic question to raise. Suppose a person now, in this particular day and moment, is a good, believer, pious person.
Mm-hmm.
Can anyone know for sure whether the person may, towards the end of his life, go through some commotions?
Yes.
And he goes back from the belief and he dies as an unbeliever and as such go to hellfire? How can anyone tell about someone who might be bad now and evil and wicked that in the later part of his life he might repent to God and he's accepted and then he go to paradise? So it's very dangerous just to simply start classifying and say, right, because of paying lip service or saying, I believe. Quran says belief in itself has to be confirmed and translated into action. One has always to be on guard. So the idea is not anxiety, but the idea is to be always on guard and to make sure that it's not just an easy type of path. One has to struggle and keep steadfast on the right path.
I'd like to touch on another similar situation. Oftentimes, I've heard people will make the claim that they alone are going to be going to paradise because of their particular beliefs, while other people perhaps who don't share those particular set of beliefs or their particular religious tradition will be going to the hellfire. I've been interested in the Muslim attitude towards this kind of assertion or argument.
I remember being asked myself the question, the same question also from someone. He said, you know, you're a Muslim. Do you believe as a Muslim that because you're a Muslim that you people are going to paradise and then those who are not Muslims are going to the hellfire? My first response to him was this. Who told you that a person by claiming to be a Muslim or believe in Islam, believe in God and his messenger and his books and all that, that he has a carte blanche to paradise, that he's just made it? That was my first approach.
Mm-hmm.
And then I quoted this hadith that I mentioned before, that even the Prophet was teaching us humility by saying, I'm not just going to paradise but because of my deeds. Number one. So I told him, any Muslim who tells you that I am sure that I'm going to paradise, he's spiritually arrogant. Because there's no evidence of that in the Quran, the Word of God, or the Sunnah of the Prophet. One can say, I'm trying my best to follow the path that God promised would lead to Jannah, but I don't know. I keep trying. But that's different from me. I'm going to paradise. That's one thing. Secondly, I told him, when you tell me people, for example, who don't share a particular belief, how about those who died in the past before hearing about those prophets? About those who died before they heard about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, or Prophet Muhammad, or others? Are they to be condemned also because they don't share a particular dogma that you are telling me now, or I am telling somebody else now? Or is it a matter that should be left to the judgment of God about how they tried their best to respond to their innate nature of knowledge of God and tried to do as good deeds as they could? That's one thing. Thirdly, I said that when you talk about this, classifying people, thou shalt go to paradise, thou shalt go to hellfire, aren't we arrogantly taking for ourselves a power that belongs to God? Aren't we really associating others with God by taking this or claiming this divine attribute of final judgment to ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I as a human being who cannot guarantee myself even for sure to go to paradise to say that this go here and this will go there? I can say the criteria there. Whoever follows that path, but I can't say for sure because I don't know. I can't enter into people's hearts. The criteria, as I said, has been given, and that's the extent to which the Muslim can say about the getting into paradise or the hellfire. In fact, we find evidence in the Quran that it says, "Lo, the Jews, the Christians, those who associated others with God, all categories, and the Muslims, only God will decide among them in the day of judgment." We are not supposed to judge people. We are supposed to proclaim the truth as we understand it, as we are in our hearts convinced of it, to invite our brothers and sisters to the truth. I was telling the brothers, but we are not in a position to judge anyone. We are to be judged ourselves by that.
Mm-hmm. Just before we close out today's program, there's two little questions that I want to raise before we close out the program. Sometimes you'll hear people ask the question about animals.
Mm-hmm.
Do animals resurrect, and are animals accountable in the same way as mankind?
Interesting. I know some people might be worried about their pets and kittens and all that. Okay. Well, there is one evidence in the Quran that initially, in the Day of Judgment, animals also will come to life. In one verse in the Quran, for example, it says, وَإِذَا الْوَحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, when the beasts also are collected, describing the scene in the Day of Judgment. But in principle, the animals cannot be held accountable in the sense of going to paradise or hellfire for the deeds. The reason being that they are not responsible beings. See, angels, for example, are created good. They have no choice but being good. So there is no not much fuss about it.
Mm-hmm.
Animals are created without intellect, not intelligence, without intellect, without this spirituality that human beings have and power of reason. So they are not held responsible because God created them animals. only the human beings and the jinn. We discussed this concept of jinn before, unseen creatures who also, like human beings, have a choice between good and evil. Only when we have this faculty of reasoning, we have the free will, quote unquote, to do good or evil, to believe or not to believe, would we be held responsible for that. The other thing that perhaps one can say by inference is that the description of paradise as indicated in the Quran and in the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that a person would get everything that he or she wants. And sometimes I used to ask myself that question. Suppose you get somebody who loves, you know, cats or whatever other pets. Would he be deprived of having this in paradise? And the answer is definitely no, because that would contradict the main nature of felicity and joy that one can get in paradise. But there is no particular reference to that.
Okay. The concluding question for today's program and for this series, this topic. I wonder if perhaps you could comment on your opinion of the relevance of the belief in the life and the hereafter to our day-to-day existence. In your opinion, is it just a question of belief or dogma?
It is not merely a dogma.
Yeah.
Actually, if you recall, even in previous series that we discussed about aspects of belief, like even monotheism, believe in prophethood, believe in angels, in revelation, all these, as it sounds as if this is something dogmatic or a matter of belief in the unseen.
Mm-hmm.
But we have shown in the various series also how these relate to the day-to-day life of the individual.
Mm-hmm.
This is no exception to that. Let me give you a couple of, or two or three points just to shed some light on this issue. First of all, belief in the Day of Judgment is related also to the understanding and belief in ultimate justice. By ultimate justice, we mean that while we are living on earth, the few years we are living, or the few hundreds or even millions of years that humanity may survive on earth, may not be sufficient to achieve ultimate justice. By that we mean that you will find some people who are evil, wicked. They torture and kill people in large numbers. They are commit all kinds of cruelties throughout their lives and wickedness. But still they may die rich, powerful, without really getting their just reward. They may get some kind of punishment in this life, but many times they don't get enough recompensation for what they did. Is that justice? Take the opposite. You will find people who are good, who are pious, who are God-fearing. They discipline themselves. They offer all kinds of sacrifice in the service of humanity. But still they may be under oppression from unjust rulers, and they suffer all kinds of pain, and they die in pain without getting really compensation. Is that just? So in that sense, then, there must be some stage in terms of our logic, our understanding, the laws of nature that God has created, that things has to come to final conclusion. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 45, the Quran says, do those who commit all kinds of evil think that we can equate them with the believers the same in their life and their death? In chapter 38, again, it makes, we can't make people who are corrupt as those who are good. This does not mean, of course, that we should not resist oppression and evil, but we're simply saying that you may not succeed. You should try, but ultimately, it is up to God to have this ultimate judgment and ultimate justice being achieved. Second and most important part is that the belief in the life hereafter, the belief in this ultimate justice, makes the individual life in perspective, give it proper perspective. A person realizes that this life is not aimless, that whatever he enjoys or suffers, there is something much more important, much beyond that, that he has a particular mission to fulfill on earth. And finally, that once we as human beings have this firm belief in the ultimate judgment before God, then we try our best to cement our personal relationship with God, try to be more spiritually oriented in our approach. And to conclude, this reminds me with a saying of one lady saint, Muslim lady saint by the name of Rabi'a al-Adawiyya, when she said, "Oh my Lord,
I'm not worshipping you just because I'm afraid of your hellfire. Nor am I doing that because I'm aspiring to your paradise. I'm doing that only out of love of thee and the hope of being close to you in the day of judgment.
Well, Brother Jamal, I want to thank you that we've exhausted our time for today. I want to invite all of the viewers of the Islam in Focus program back next week when we look at another in the series of Muslims' beliefs. We'll be looking at the question of predestination versus free will. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.